for our scriptures this morning, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and particularly Psalm 90. Psalm 90, I shall read the entire psalm of God's Word as follows. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your countenance. For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For as the fear of You, so is Your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on Your servants. O satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants, Your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God bless this reading of His Word to our spiritual nourishment and understanding today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt many of us will look back along the year that has passed. So many things have happened. Seems like only yesterday that we looked along the months and the days that stretched before us and wondered if we would ever make it through. There have been good experiences and bad. And we think about some of the transition points. Events like marriages, engagements, births, deaths, moving perhaps from one place or house to another, changing schools or jobs, retiring, discovering an idea or truth that really affected us, changed our lives. And because of such transition points, we all recognize that the passing of another year is just one ending among many. We are continually passing, aren't we? Continually passing from one of life's experiences to another. And the passing of another year is just a reminder of that fact that you know, what we are today, what we enjoy, and even what we do not enjoy, none of it can last. Neither will this year last, nor will the next. And so, you know, the passing of another year dramatizes something about our lives that is always true. We indeed are mortals. And our lives are unlasting. Unlasting. That's not a word that's in use very much. Although it is included, by the way, in unabridged dictionaries. It will get underlined in red on your computer or by your computer's spell checker. They don't know any better either. But perhaps we should begin to use that word again. And think more of our mortality. Because you see, unlasting is the opposite of everlasting. And it is good to remember, as we look to another year, that our lives are indeed unlasting. And we have reminders of that continually. Latest one, of course, being one of our own ministers. Very unexpectedly at a young age. So every situation, though, that we are involved in is unlasting. And remember that. Remember that, moms and dads, when you become exasperated about all the busyness your children, your teenagers cause you with their phones and their earpieces and their games and their work and their clothes and their hair and their laundry, all these other things. The day will come when those young people will be gone. And you won't hear anymore the sound of their music or their noisy activities anymore. There'll just be the two of you. And you'll be able to sit in your living room and look at each other and say, boy, isn't it nice to finally be here all by ourselves? But it's very likely that you won't say that. Instead, you'll think about your children and you'll miss them. Unlasting. Everything. Every stage of life that we go through is this way, and there's no way of avoiding that. This is true of the bad stages as well as the good ones. The passing of another year then should impress upon us the great fact that this great fact about us as human beings. Now, I don't want to be morbid or melancholy. That's not my point. But when we come to grips with the fact of the stages of life and life itself, that all are unlasting, then you see the passing of another unlasting year can become also a time of spiritual reflection. And spiritual encouragement. When one sees how unlasting his life is, you see, it's God that becomes much more important. Much, much more important. Now Moses, the great leader of Israel, when he was about to conclude his own earthly journey, talked to the people who followed him long ago, and he said this in the words of Deuteronomy 33:27. Listen, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, what did Moses mean by that? Well, our scripture today, Psalm 90, tells us what he meant. You know, after Moses addressed the people of Israel about their everlasting God, he walked steadfastly, of course, toward his death. Though, as we also read in the following chapter of Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, his eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. But for Moses, death came as a specific chastening. For God had told him that because of a very specific sin that he had committed, he would die before the people would enter into the promised land. And yet, when we think of this man, we think of him as one of the greatest men of God to ever have lived. And he saw that life on this earth was most certainly unlasting. And then he spoke about the everlasting God in our scripture, Psalm 90, which he authored. Now we should want our faith to be like Moses. Now that, you know, another year has passed for us. And it's in this Psalm, Psalm 90, where the faith of Moses comes to fuller expression. In fact, in most Bibles, Psalm 90 is called the prayer of Moses, a man of God. And it reflects what he went through and the thoughts that filled his mind in connection with his experiences. And so at the beginning of this psalm, we find the same emphasis on the everlasting nature of God that we just read about from the book of Deuteronomy. Also, of course, penned by Moses. And now note, we'll look at this psalm. Note the opening words of this inspired prayer. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice that the stress falls on the everlasting character of God, described in the most absolute terms. He existed before creation. Existed from eternity, exists forever. But then notice carefully that in the opening statement, there is a really bold announcement that we human beings are related to this everlasting God. We, with our unlasting lives, dwell with the everlasting God. Now, even though our lives are transitory and changing constantly, even though no stage of our life lasts, still the everlasting God is our dwelling place. Now, think about that. Think about that as another year has passed. People like you and me, with our changing mortal life. You know, we're not like animals that roam the surface of this planet for a few short years and then cease to exist. But we are related to God. Lord, you are our dwelling place from one generation to the next. Now, this relationship to the eternal God is further explored in this psalm, where it is expressed as a relationship both awesome and terrifying. Let's think about that for a bit. Relationship that's both awesome and terrifying. First, the awesome. Going on. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood, they are like a dream. In the morning they are like grass which grows up, in the morning it flourishes and grows up, in the evening it is cut down and withers. Now this is awesome. It's awesome because it reminds us that God is in control. God is in control of our lives on a day-by-day basis. Our fragile nature, for example, is no match for the swiftness of a fast-moving flood. Notice here it's compared to grass that's here for a little while and then is cut down, withers. But God is pictured here as the Almighty Person who is sitting in the control tower above all that's going on, above all human history. Pulling the levers, so to speak, pushing the buttons, making all the determinations that affect our daily lives. And He is a person pictured here as an Almighty Person. Huh? A person who does, you know, who does this from a point of view that's totally different from ours. You know, we're locked into years, aren't we? And we're impressed. You know, we're impressed by the passing of another year, beginning of a new one. Whereas for God, what did we just read? 1,000 years are like one night's watch. D, awesome. How great. How great is our God? And how small. How small in comparison we are. And that's awe-inspiring, beloved, and something we must think about, especially now that another year has passed away. And you know, David said something very similar in a later psalm. He says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over, it's gone. Place thereof shall know it no more." Psalm 103. Familiar words, I suspect, to you. Yes, man's days, really, are brief. And the world soon forgets him. But the awesomeness is that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Psalm 103 as well, verse 17. You know, when this world forgets, and it soon does, God remembers. He knows. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust, and he has mercy. He has mercy on us. Think of it. That's awesome. Something that we should always bear in mind and stand amazed. But secondly, there's also something that instills terror, fear, and fright in the hearts of those who think about the eternal God and about their own unlasting lives. This God who is eternal knows each one with absolute precision. Listen again to the psalm. "For we have been consumed by your anger, by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away under your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off. We fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And so what's Moses telling us? He says, and especially now at the beginning of another year, as you think about God, think also about your sin. Think about your sin and his wrath. Against sin. That can be terrifying. The psalmist tells us here, Moses tells us, that everything we have ever done, even those secret sins, are open to God. You know, Moses knew all about the sin of man and the wrath of God. In the book of Numbers, another book written by Moses, we see what happened in the history of the people of Israel, again revealing how God's wrath could come fiercely upon those who rebel against him. Moses had seen the wrath of God in operation. Listen to just one sentence from Numbers 11, verse 33, just to get a flavor of this book that tells us so much about God's wrath. "While the flesh was yet between their teeth," and that's the flesh of the quails that God sent after they complained about that loathsome manna that they received every morning. "While the flesh was yet between their teeth," before it was chewed,
The wrath of God, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. The Lord continues today to send plagues and destruction. And all of it point to His wrath. Earthquakes, floods, storms, disease and devastation that they cause. All are footsteps. Footsteps of the sovereign God and His Christ that warn us. That warn us of impending wrath and judgment that will come at the end of the world. And so when Moses talked about the wrath of God, he knew what he was talking about. And Psalm 90 shows that he was totally realistic about who we human beings are and about who God is. You know, there's a very confused idea about God today. For some, maybe I should say many, He is apparently a cross between Cupid and Santa Claus. Loving and generous to a fault. Extremely emotional. Not all that smart. You know, people don't talk about the justice and the righteousness of God very much these days. And they don't talk very much either about the demands God lays upon us to live righteously and obediently ourselves. But when we read the Bible and understand its revelation of this God, then you can understand when Psalm 90 talks about this everlasting God, it says, we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath. We are terrified. And with the passing of another year, that's something to think about during the course of our unlasting lives. You know, during our unlasting lives, we sin, don't we? Over and over and over and over and over and on and on. All of us. All of us. The most respected person to the despised criminal. Both are sinners. Both deserve the wrath of God. And each one of us must admit, in all honesty, that what we have done during this past year has not always been good and honest and upright and clean and pure and holy. Far from it. Now, do you want to think about your sins at the beginning of another year? No, not really. No one does, but we must. We must go to God. And we must use something like the words of David, huh? Of David in Psalm 51. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Psalm 51, 3 and 4. Now, why should we do this? Because it's pleasant? Of course not. We must do this because it's true. From one year to the next, we must come to the realization, my thoughts, my actions, my imagination, God knows. He knows my every move. He knows all about my sin. Terrifying. But we should be joyful and glad that the psalm doesn't end here, but continues. Continues, and that we can receive the mercy and the forgiving love of this everlasting God. Let's go on. Let's read the concluding words of this great Psalm of Moses. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. So, in conclusion, we have seen that in Psalm 90 there is awe, also terror. But now there appears also to be joy. Joy and jubilation. Think of it. This man Moses, who knows how small and insignificant and sinful he is, dares to ask God for His pity, for His love, for His power, for His favor. And that's the way the psalm ends. With jubilation. With joy. And this is the way that this year, every year can be. If we understand the God of the Bible, who He is and what He has done. Now you cannot really understand Psalm 90 unless you understand that in addition to Psalm 90, in addition to the Old Testament, there's also the New Testament, in which we see the eternal God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that the God who is addressed in Psalm 90 is also the God who comes to us with His pity, with His love, with His power, with His favor. And He has come to us. He has come to us in the person of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this Jesus, His Son, who has died on Calvary's cross, so that the sins we have been talking about, including those secret sins that are revealed in the light of God's face, all those sins can be taken from us. The wrath of God, we've been talking about that as well. And some people might say, you know, don't talk about that terrible, dreary subject. But listen, beloved, when you talk about the wrath of God, never forget that God's wrath, that wrath for us, has been poured out on Jesus. For those who are born of God and who believe in Jesus Christ, for them, no matter how death comes, it's no longer a punishment, but only a dying to sin and an entrance into eternal life. What a comfort. What a joy. You know, there's something then that we know today that Moses maybe didn't fully know and realize, and that is the cross. The everlasting God loved His people so much that He was willing to enter into their world in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus, and do whatever was necessary for that, so that they could be saved. God has become our dwelling place forever and ever through the sacrificial death of His Son Jesus, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross, and makes us fit to be the children of God throughout the ages. Now I know Jesus' name is not mentioned here in Psalm 90. But the psalm is about the salvation that Jesus brings nonetheless. And we read this psalm, Psalm 90, now in the light of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Our unlasting lives, beloved, can be joined to this eternal God and His Savior and His Christ. And that means that we can live joyfully. And we'll live joyfully forever through the power of God. You know, there are certain times when a person feels, I suppose especially, that life is unlasting. Thought comes drifting into your head. You know, the day will come when I will be like that person I know who carries the affliction of old age. Or you may be thinking, the day will come when these children of mine will have grandchildren of their own. And I want that for them. But quite likely, I may not see those great-grandchildren grow up and marry. And then the ultimate unlasting quality of life becomes pretty real. I am a creature of time and decay. And I'm going to die. I was born at a point in time. Another point of time, I will die. You think that way sometimes? Our lives are unlasting. But in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, your life and mine and that of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren can become eternally joined to the eternal God who existed before the hills and who endures forever and ever. And through Jesus, our destiny, their destiny, can be linked to the divine. And you and me and our children, children's children, may and can say with Moses, Lord, Lord, you have been, will be our dwelling place in all generations. Let your favor be upon us and your glorious power shown to our children. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how humbled we are to stand in your presence, and yet how joyful that you are our dwelling place from one generation to the next, and that we have the blessed promise, the promise of everlasting life in place of our unlasting life. Dear Lord, we pray that you will bless us again as we continue then our pilgrimage here below, and that we may look to you in all the circumstances of our lives and know that you are in control and that you are Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, your Son. Hear our prayer. Receive us for his sake. Amen. This time, the opportunity to worship the Lord with your gifts and offerings.